I'll give you this microphone. There you go.
Thank you.
Okay.
Amen.
Okay. Sounds good.
Loud and clear?
Yes.
Great. God bless everyone today.
Bless you.
God bless.
Amen. Thank you. Wait, where did everybody go? I saw a couple faces here. It seemed a little quiet. As always, I thank God for giving me another opportunity to be here amongst my family. And it's always a great honor and privilege for me to come and speak to the church, which I call my second home. And I don't take that very lightly, something that I always try to prepare for, because I want to just be the vessel that the Lord uses for the proper word on the exact day that I'm here. And I take nothing for granted when it comes to the Lord, and I appreciate Pastor Jonathan reaching out, and the church was praying for me as my health was in decline a little bit, but we thank God, Ebenezer. Here we are, we can stand, and just grateful to be here. And this message is not going to be very long. It's going to be very direct. It's something that the Lord has been ministering to me in these times that we are living. The Spirit of God has been ministering that these are times of transitioning, times where the people of God are ready to receive what was once promised, and also for the judgment coming closer and closer for this earth, and also the redemption of this earth and the redemption of the saved. Amen. So we thank God for that. You may stand, if you would not mind, and go with me to the book of John. It's something that we practice in our church. You know, when God is going to speak, we just stand, if we can, if we're able to. And I didn't understand the importance of it and why I was brought up that way until I started working the courts. And I see that when the judge is coming in, you know, in reverence, the bailiff would say, "All rise, the judge, you know, such and such will be presiding." So we serve the one and only true judge, right? Like Pastor Marty said, he's the one who has the last say, but I like to say that he's the one who has the only say, right? And we tend to relate things with time. We tend to relate everything with time as far as our understanding, but just because it may be taking a little longer than expected doesn't mean he's late. Just want everybody to have that in mind. Just because it's taking a little longer than it usually does doesn't mean that he is late. He's always on time, and he always has the only say. So when we're done speaking, then he speaks. That's why it seems to us like it's the last say, because we tried and now he tries. But no, he's always there. He's always there. He's always got something new for us every single day. And we're going to go to the book of John chapter 21. And we're going to consider verses 1 through 7. It's a very familiar scripture to some, maybe all. Very fundamental, this one story, when Jesus appears at the Sea of Galilee. Amen. And we read the word in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will also come with you." They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch." So they cast, And then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. Father, we thank you for this word. We ask, Father God, that you do not take away, but that you add everything that is needed on this day, Father. I ask that your Holy Spirit flows with liberty in this place, Lord, that he blows from every corner of the winds, Father God. And we ask, Lord, that we are able to receive, and also, Lord, that we are able to retain this word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And as I was speaking before, I was talking about a period of transitioning, right? And many of us know that when we speak of transition, we could speak of promotion, right? We speak of new things, especially in these days on the end of August. We are preparing the children to go back into school, right? We're preparing to once again reevaluate, like the Brother Eric was saying. They were trying to evaluate to see if little Matthew was able to be in the grade that he belonged in, right? And he thanked God because it says that he was able to be placed in his rightful grade, in third grade. These are moments not only in the lives of children, but also in our lives. Some of us are starting new jobs. Some of us are closing on homes. You know, there's so many things that we are preparing for, so many things that are ahead that we have to, in other words, be ready to face. Whether it be a new home, a new school, a new grade, a new job, maybe it's a new person in our lives, maybe it's a new relationship, maybe it's a new friendship. These are all times where we have to be willing to understand that it is no longer going to be the same as it once was. All right, so what do we do when we prepare? What are we doing? We're taking everything into account, right? We're putting everything over the table. When you go to a closing, because I was part of one, that there's so many requirements involved in a closing of a home. When you start to get your kids ready, there's so many school utensils that you need, tools and notebooks and pencils, rulers, protractors, so many different things that you have to set on the table. And I remember when I was younger, I used to also, I was more worried about my first day school outfit. I needed to lay that on my bed. I needed to pick the right shirt with the right set of pants and maybe the right shoes, because sometimes, believe it or not, the shoes make the outfit, right? We know that. The shoes make the outfit. So I know it sounds funny and all, but think of this. In the mind of a child, the greatest thing in my mind at that time was my outfit. I wanted to go there, and I wanted to make a good first impression, even though the rest of the school year I was going to wear the same stuff that I had the year prior. But on that first day, we want to make a good impression, right? We want to show them, look at our new gear, right? The kids, they have this mentality. They have this excitement about the first day of school, and they're willing to go out of their way to just make it be the best day ever, right? That same way, we also have to be prepared for the new things that are coming in our spiritual lives. We have to get rid of all the old, right? There's a saying that says, out with the old and in with the new, right? And who says it better than the Bible, where it says that he makes all things new. And we can find that in several verses of the Bible. We can go to Revelations, we can go to 2 Corinthians, and it speaks about making, it talks about when you come into Christ, you are a new creature, therefore all the old is what? Made new. And I've also heard people say that they've posted pictures and they have something nice like, what is it? Is it old to me, new to you, right? Right, you've never seen it before, but I probably had it for a while, right? And that is exactly what the Lord is trying to bring to mind today, that there is something inside of each and every one of us that maybe no one has seen before that is old to yourself, but is going to be new to somebody, because we are finally going to be able to understand and to face that transitioning period to where we are able to manifest what God has placed in each and every one of us. Because it is for these days, it is for these times that God is breaking out. Breaking out and breaking through the old. He wants to break out new things. You know, it's like that spring sale or that summer sale where they're trying to get rid of all the old things, right? And I felt the Spirit ministering to me and says, well, there's a lot of us that we have to get out of our own minds. We have to get out of our own heads, right? And the message that God was talking to me was we have to sometimes stop and readjust. Right? Sometimes we have to stop and readjust. And I lived this because it was yesterday, right? Yes, yesterday we had a planned ride. And we were riding out to Maryland for some charity. So they had a planned ride. And I was riding with people I never rode before. Right? So what I like to do is when I ride with somebody who I never ride before, because, you know, four wheels is dangerous. Now imagine two wheels. I was on two wheels. I'll just leave you with that. I was on two wheels. I don't want you guys to judge me. And as I see, I was looking at all these new riders. And I'm thinking, you know what? I might want to hang back a little. I want to hang back a little, right? Because when something is new, you don't just attack it head on. No, you assess the situation. So I was assessing all these new riders, and I could see all the mistakes that they were making. It's not to say that I'm the best rider, but in my mind, I know me. I know how I ride, but I didn't know how they rode. It's the same way we could compare it to a walk in Christ. We know how we serve the Lord. We know how we sacrifice for the Lord. We know what we give up for the Lord, but we cannot speak for anyone else. Right? We know what we are willing to do for God. We know what we are willing to do for our blessing, but we can't speak for anyone else. So what do? We hang back. And what do? We fortify ourselves. We separate ourselves, right? So think about it that way, right? When you're doing something great for God, you're going to separate yourself from everyone else because you know what you are capable of giving. You know what he has done for you, right? And I love to hear testimony because it gives an account of what God has done in everyone's life, right? And to me, it's like a buffet. It's like a buffet of blessings because when I see that my brother or sister is blessed, now I feel blessed, right? It gives me the strength to be able to come up here and speak to you because I know that God is doing great things. So there will be no doubt in my mind to speak of blessing when I know that God is blessing because there's testimony about it, right? And the Bible says that the gospel will be taught through what? Through testimony. So going back, you know, and I digress, go back to the writing. So I see all these new riders. I'm like, okay, they're experienced. They look a lot older than I do. They've got a lot more time on a motorcycle. So in my mind, I'm like, they should be okay. Right? We look at people 10, 15 years in the gospel, right? 20 years in the gospel, and we expect them, okay, they should be good. But then in moments of difficulties, most of the time, those are the ones who faith diminishes a lot faster than a newborn Christian, right? So what do we have to do? You know, we've been in the gospel for so long. We've been hearing time after time how God loves us, how God is going to be with us in the middle of the trials, how God is always present, how he never fails, how he's never late. And it's sometimes us, the ones who have the longest time, who do not want to stop and readjust, right? The Bible says that my people perish for what? For the lack of knowledge. For their lack of knowledge. And what more knowledge do we need than what has already been written? It was written because it was done. And it was written because it will be done time after time again. It was the Proverbist who said that everything is vanity. There is nothing new under the sun. So sometimes us, the people who have the longest time, right, the ones who seem the most experienced, even them, they have to stop and readjust, right? So I'm going out on this ride, and I hang back a little bit. And I remember when I first got there, you know, the man, you know, the group leader. You guys are riding with us for the first time. Got to break down the rules to you. You know, older gentleman, you know, handlebar, mustache, the whole nine. Oh, vest with patches. He had so many patches, right? He had so many accolades, right? And sometimes we see these people with all these accolades. We're like, wow. That's amazing. I want that. I want to have what he has. I want to get to that point when what God has for you is even more special because it's yours. So don't look at anybody else's achievements and accolades and awards, right? And this is for me. The Lord's speaking to me about this. He's telling me, Juwan, don't look at what they have. Don't look at the stripes. Don't look at the bars. Don't look at the accolades. Don't look at the amount of friends. Don't look at this. Don't look at that. What I have for you is even more special. Because it's for you. And what's for you, no one can take away. That's why I died on the cross, right? Jesus died on the cross. He gave his life. He paid a price for us, right? He paid a price for our sins. He took our consequences upon himself. But here's what I like. I like the fact that even though he paid one price, all the gifts are different. Jesus paid the price, right? He said, I'm going to give this. But I'm going to give you something different. So we have no need to keep looking at everyone else's way of doing things or style of doing things. And people say, Juwan, but who is your mentor or who is your greatest inspiration for you to speak the way that you do and for you to do the things that you do? And I say, you know what? The greatest inspiration I know is Jesus Christ and then all the other men who follow Jesus Christ, because Paul in one occasion says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So there is no better person to imitate than Jesus Christ. Oh, but the way that you speak, I've heard it before. I'm like, listen, that you might hear similar things because there's only one vocabulary, but at the same time, what God has for each and every one of us is very different. So before we lose ourselves in our own minds, we have to stop and readjust. So I go back to the bike. This gentleman's up, you know. And it was me and a co-worker of mine. You know, we ride. We have our own thing that we do. And the gentleman, you know, he stated his rules and we respect it. He's like, patches go in the front and everybody who's not patches go in the back. I'm like, okay, better for me. So I'm holding back and I'm watching these experiences, you know, these combat veterans, they're riding their motorcycles and I'm in the back and I'm like, wow. And then it came to the moment where we all had to turn in sync. And I saw how one fell off. Two fell off, three fell off, and then it was like a domino effect. They were all falling off of sync. They were all falling off of the way that we were riding. And I'm like, wait, what's going on here? And they continued their path, and I'm in the back, and I look to the side where my partner is, and he's like, yeah, I know. And we continue riding. So what happens, then the guy, the leader falls back and he's in the tail and he's watching us because he thought he had to watch us. So he was watching us. And we're riding and we're just, you know, just regular sync and everything. And everybody's falling off. Then one guy comes into me and I'm like, okay, no, this is not good. So then we get to our first destination and the guy comes up to us. He's like, you guys rode before? We're like, yeah, a little. He's like, well, you guys ride a certain way. You guys ride a certain way that separates you from the group. I'm like, oh yeah, what do you mean by that? He's like, you either were trained by motor police or instructed by them, or you are motor police. And I'm like, you're close. I'm like, he's certified motor, and I'm just a quick learner, right? Because sometimes in life, we my father always says, tell me who you're with, and I'll tell you who you are. That's something that my dad always implanted in my head, even as a child. Tell me who you're with. And I'll tell you who you are. Tell me who's your group of friends? Who is this group of people that you're constantly with? Right? And it brings us back to be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So if anybody was around Paul, then they would tell you what? Paul was a Christian. Right? And we'll go even further. After Jesus is betrayed with a kiss. Right? After he tells his disciples, go and wait for me in Jerusalem. What does Peter do? Nah, I'm going with the people. I'm going where the people are. instantly, he's amongst the people. And all of a sudden, somebody comes and points him out. Hey, you're one of them. And he's like, no, I'm not. Yeah, you talk like them. You walk like them. You look like them. You're definitely one of them, right? If it walks like a duck, talks like a duck, it's a duck. It's so funny to me that we do our best, right? We do our best to not stand out, but people still, anywhere you go, they can see the light of Christ shining in us. They can see the light. We may not even be joyful that day, but people still somehow see the light of Christ in us. It's insane, right? It's a reminder that no matter where we go, right? The psalmist said, even if I go to the highest of the highest points, if I hide in the moon, you're still there. If I hide in the lowest of the lowest valleys, you're still there. No matter where we go, we're always going to have a stamp of what? Of the Holy Spirit of God in us. And something that we can never run away from. So Peter's there, and he's like, and the person's like, you're one of them. And he's like, I do not know that man. I swear to you, I do not know that man. Why? Because Peter was what? Stuck in his way. He said, all right, I had the Messiah with me. I had the Master. Right? And the good times were great. You know, I was there when he did the miracles. I fell asleep when he went to pray in the Mount of Gethsemane, right? I had a good nap. I wake up, and now I'm faced with this trouble. I don't know that guy. He abandoned me. He let himself get caught, right? Because when we can't find anyone else to blame, then we start looking up to God and say, it must have been you who allowed this. So easy, right? To say, God, you did this. You allowed this to happen, right? A lot of people love to say that, right? That's the world's argument. If God was real, then why does God allow this? Why does he allow that? No. Why do you allow this? Why do you allow that? Why does the government allow this? What does that have to do with God? Right? Do you know what that tells me? It's time for you to stop and readjust. You start blaming God for everything, it's time for you to stop. It's time for me to stop and readjust. Sometimes all we need is a refreshing, a renewing of what? Of the mind and the spirit. Right? The Bible speaks about renewing the mind and renewing the spirit. When you feel like you have been stuck in the same path, in the same place, sometimes you just have to stop, remember what God promised, readjust, and go about it a different way. I'm speaking to those professors. I'm speaking to those people who have been doing what they're doing for many years, and it brings me back to Peter. All right. Peter's out there. Peter's a fisherman, right? When Jesus met Peter, Peter was what? Fishing. He was fishing, right? And what did Jesus say to Peter? He says, come and follow me. Drop those nets, follow me, because today I will make you what? A fisher of men. You're no longer going to be a fisherman. You're going to be a fisher of men. So I see what you're good at, but I'm going to make it better. I see that you're good at catching animals, defenseless animals who can't do anything for themselves, but I'm going to make you better. I'm going to teach you how to fish for men, for people who are stuck in their ways, for people who have been doing the same thing for many years. I am going to teach you how to fish them, how to pull the big fish in a sort of way, right? So Jesus met Peter as a fisherman. And it says that they come to the Lake of Tiberias and they're fishing. Peter and the children of Zebedee, Nathaniel, known as Didymus, and all these great people, these great heroes of the Bible, are out on a boat. And I like it because to me it's kind of funny, right? That's why I always say that. Jesus is present, right? He's there, always. And he knew they had no bite that day. Not one bite. And to me, I take it as Jesus is kind of mocking them, right? These are the professionals. These are the men, the fishermen, the great fishermen. And he's like, you didn't catch anything, did you? It's fun. To me, it's funny because I read it in the context that I read it. I'm like, wow, Jesus is, you know, Jesus had a sense of humor. You guys didn't catch anything, did you? In other words, aren't you guys like the big professionals? Don't you guys know everything, right? Don't you guys know what you're doing? You guys are locked in, right? You guys have been preparing for this forever. But I have to come to let you know that you're doing it wrong. Isn't that funny? Right? It's happened so many times in my life where I'm attacking a situation a certain way, and I'm just on it and on it and on it, and I'm not going to, I don't like to give fame to non-Christian writers, but someone once said that what? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over, expecting different results. You guys know who said it. I don't have to say it. You know, older man, white hair on the sides, looks a little, a little out there. He said that. And it rings so true. It rings so true. Because we're set in our ways. We're, you know, I did this that way when I was 20 years old, and we served the Lord. And I'm not saying that God has changed, but you know who has changed? The people around you have changed. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and forevermore, but the people around you, the generations, have changed. So it's not always going to be, I've seen so many different generations come up after me, and I'm like, wow, this truly is a different generation, for lack of better words. They're a little softer now. And I remember growing up, we had monkey bars. You know, we took pride in falling off the monkey bars. We were playing King of the Hill. We took pride in our scratches and our wounds. Yeah, somebody would look at you, ooh, that's a nice looking scar. Yeah, no, this happened such and such date. That was the time when I was trying to get Susie an apple, but then Jimmy jumped in front. So, you know, we had it out because I wanted to give Susie the apple, but Jimmy wanted to give her a pear, right? All these stories, all these war stories, even as children, we took pride in that. We took pride in going outside as children and playing in the dirt and, you know, making mud pies. And I did. At least I did. You know, I was raised very differently than the generations that are coming today. And what I'm trying to say is, we had no shame in getting dirty. We had no shame in getting bruises and scars, but we are the same people of God today who are ashamed to get dirty for God, who are ashamed to get cuts and bruises for God. We are ashamed sometimes to suffer for the cause of Christ. We want everything done the way we knew it was done, the way we had accustomed, the way we grew accustomed to it. We want that. But sometimes we have to stop, realize where we are, and readjust. Right? We're just like Peter and the disciples. They're just casting to the left. Casting to the left. Why? Because they had such great success in the past. On that side. And sometimes Jesus just lets us go, right? Jesus just lets us do it. He's like, go ahead. I'll be right here when you're ready. And he just stands right here. He sees you struggling with the same battle. He sees you fighting the same war. He sees you frustrated and arguing, and he's just waiting. And I can imagine Jesus looking at their frustration. And then he just comes and mocks them. You haven't caught a thing today, have you? And for the Bible to have to state that they knew not that it was the master, I can imagine some human emotions were flowing around there. Because they knew not it was the master, right? And Peter is known to what? To snap. Peter was a snappy, right? He was a snappy one. So he didn't know it was the master. And then somebody told him, wait, no, wait, Peter. It's the Lord. So Peter's like, oh, okay. Whee! And he just launches himself into the sea. Right? Was that the same Peter who said, if this is you, let me come to you through the waters? Was that the same Peter? No. It was a different. This Peter went right in. He says, I'm all in. And you may say, yeah, because you don't fish out at sea. We don't know where they were fishing. We just, it was a lake. All right, he could have been deep into the lake, right? Deep lakes go up to 20, 25 feet deep. I know if I jumped in a lake, I'd probably drown because I don't know how to swim. It's just so you can see the bigger picture, right? In other words, sometimes we just have to stop and see who it is that is calling to us. Sometimes we have to stop because God is going to let us do what we're doing.
All right.
Go ahead. Have at it. You're trying to dig your way out of a hole with a spoon. Okay. Go right for it. No? I've given you the proper tools, right? I've given you the proper resources, but you want to do it with your tools, with your resources, right? You want to dig your own grave with a fork? Go for it. Let me know how far you get, right? It was like I was looking at this meme, right? And it was a man, I guess he was watering the plants. And the wife said, as soon as you're done there, I got to talk to you about something I found on your phone. And then it skips to the future where he's still watering the plants. And there's like a big lake in front of him and he's still watering. Why? Because he's never done. He's like, I'm not going in there to face that problem. And sometimes that's how we are. We'd rather water the same situation over and over and over. And we're like, no, water is good for it. But we're suffocating the poor plant under all that water because we don't stop and readjust. As a father, I thought I made it. My daughter was an angel. Not a peep out of this young lady at night. Not a defiance as she was getting older. She's 9 now. And till this day, there's no defiance, really. So I said, I made it. Who complains about this parenting thing? You guys just don't know how to do it, right? So I got ahead of myself, right? I got ahead of myself. I'm like, yeah, you guys don't know. I'm looking at my mom like, really? Come on, Mom. Seriously? I had better hope for you, but this is easy. Ah, well, so I thought. And then my son was born. He was great the first night. I'm like, you see, honey, you put him on a schedule. You put him on a routine, and they will not break from it. And he was good for the second night, and he was good for the third night. And now that I'm completely trusting in my system, I lay my head down to sleep, right? Because that's what happens, right? We become so trusting in our own ways. We become so locked in our own systems and our own routines and our own agendas. And we just lay down and go to sleep because everything's going to work out fine. But on the fourth night, I thought I was dreaming. I hear wailing in the background. I thought, I'm thinking this is a dog. I'm like, hey, the dog's right next to me. I'm like, oh, that's not the dog. Go back to sleep. All right. Again, in the distance, wailing. I get up. I look at him. Ah, he's crying. It's okay. So I'm there the first 5 minutes. Okay, nothing. Here, drink your bottle. 30 minutes, an hour, 2 hours. Before I know it, it's 7 a.m. and I have to go to work. And this kid is still wailing and wailing and wailing. And it was like that for the rest of the following 2 years, every single night he would wake up crying and crying and crying. And then as he got a little older, right, he gets into those terrible twos. Now he's very defiant and he's challenging his mother. He's challenging everything around him. And I'm like, maybe I gotta stop and rethink my system because it doesn't seem to be working for this guy, right? Everything was easy with the first one, the second one. That's when I realized I became a father. I was like, all right, I understand. Lord, I get it. You let me go as far as I could, and I got it. Because God knows best, right? When we are his children, right? If that's me when I start wailing, imagine God, he doesn't stop hearing people crying out to him. Never stops. Because when it's daytime here, it's nighttime somewhere and somebody's praying. When it's nighttime somewhere, it's daytime over here and somebody's praying. No matter what, constantly someone is always communicating with God. And he's hearing these cries. He's hearing these cries. And like a good father, he's tending to each and every one of the cries. Right? That's why I said he never comes late. Maybe somebody cried out before you did and he had to. Or maybe somebody's situation is a lot more urgent than yours. Right, and somebody taught me this. Right, they said that my urgency is not God's emergency. I want it done. I want it now. This. That. Come on, Lord. Come on. And God's like, I'm sorry, but there's somebody in Somalia who needs something greater than what you're asking for. Right, that Nissan Sentra 2023 with the sport package can wait. I don't know who wants a Nissan Sentra, but if you do, God said it can wait. There's people who have bigger cries. He doesn't just tend to us. He's not just our God. He is our God, of course, but he's not just my God. No, he's not. It says he even shows mercy to those who are not even followers of the gospel. So for us to think that we come first, it has to be done when we say we have to stop and readjust. We have to stop, evaluate the prayer, and go back to the Bible where it says sometimes we ask and we don't receive because we do not know how to ask. That Lamborghini can wait. You know, that music career can wait. There's other pressing matters. What about before asking God for the material, why don't we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness so that we can be filled with all the good things, right? That's why we just have to stop sometimes and readjust, right? And it says that he comes and he's like, you guys haven't caught a thing today, have you? No, we have not. Sometimes God visits us and we're like, you're still stuck there, aren't you? Yeah, Lord, we're still here. Okay. Mm-hmm. You know, if you did it this way, don't take it from me. You know, I just know everything. But if you changed it up a little bit, you'd have better results, right? Because right now you seem a little insane. Right now you seem a little insane right now. You know? You're doing the same thing expecting different results. Right? We're doing the same thing in our walk with Christ, and we're expecting different results, right? And a friend of mine taught me that if you want God to do something that he has never done in your life, you have to do something for him that you've never done. And I took it as, okay, I've always wanted to do a 3-day fast. Just three. You know, Jesus did 40 days and 40 nights, but I'm not Jesus, so we're going to start a little slower. We're going to start a little lower than that. I'm going to start with 3 days straight. And I did. And then before I knew it, I was able to fast every day and go from either dawn to dusk or dusk to dawn. It was always different ways of fasting. And I started experimenting with fasting. And I started why? Because when we fast, we are surrendering the fleshly desires. We are surrendering the fleshly wants. And we are what? We are strengthening the spirit, right? The fruit of the spirit in us, right? So if you ever say, man, I wish I could be like this person, don't wish to be like them. Wish to be like Jesus, because who's better than Jesus? I wish I can give like them. Maybe you don't have the resources to give like someone else gives, but I remember the story of the one woman who gave the only coin she had, right? The only coin she had, she gave it. And it wasn't the coin that she gave. It was the act of gratitude, the act of sacrifice that she made. Sometimes we just have to stop and readjust. Simple as that. Stop and readjust. And Jesus Christ calls out to them and says, why don't you try casting to the right, Peter? And they're like, why not? Right? Sometimes we just gotta say, why not? Lord, why not? God's been calling you to missions. God has been calling you to evangelism. God has been calling you, I don't know, to clean the bathroom at the church. He's been calling you to serve to whatever capacity he's calling you to. He's been calling you. And instead of running away, why don't you say, Lord, why not? You know, you've been right about this. There's no way you're going to be wrong about this one. He allows for us to go through every little bit of life that we're going through. He allows it, right? Why does he allow it? Because we made the choice to go through it. It's not that that was his perfect will. It's that sometimes there are consequences to our actions. And we just have to, what? Stop, readjust, start all over. Listen, it is okay to start over. It is okay to refresh, to reboot. It's okay to realize, Lord, I've been serving you all my life. And I'm still doubtful of many things. Help me believe again. Help me trust again. Help me walk in faith again. And he will. Clap your hands to the Lord. And it's sad, right? Because today we see a lot of people who could have been great men and women of God. It's sad to see that because of their lack of readjusting their attitudes or their lack of readjusting their character, they have become what? In lamer terms, has-beens. Not husbands, has-beens. There's nothing wrong with being a husband, okay? I'm sticking with that. I said it, I'm sticking with it. Sad to see these people. They could have been these great people of God, but because of a little tuning that they had to do to their personalities or to their attitudes or to their way of reacting to things, now they've given up the greatest gift that God gave them. Because God doesn't take back, right? He's not an Indian giver. He doesn't give and take back. I don't know why that term is coined that way. You know what? Let's not use that phrase anymore. I don't know who coined the phrase, but that's not how God is. God doesn't give and take away. God is not a God of subtracting. God is not a God of dividing. He's a God of multiplying and addition, right? And then all the other mathematics, equations that you could think of that add, that's God. The one who takes away is the enemy. The Bible says the enemy came to what? To lie. To destroy. To steal. When you steal, you're what? You're subtracting. You're taking away something that somebody had, and now they don't have it anymore. He's not the God who takes away something that is going to be good for us. He takes away all the bad. Takes away all the negative. Takes away all the impurities. Takes away all the viruses, the infections, the diseases. Everything. In order for us to realize that, sometimes we just have to stop. Readjust. These professionals were casting their net out all night, caught nothing. Sometimes it just takes a little refresher, a reminder of sorts. Why don't you stop real quick? Now cast it to the right. And there's people who've always, they try to go too deep into the meaning, right? They're like, oh, because Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, that means that, you know, if everything you do on the left, no, you don't have to. The Bible is in many ways spiritual and in many ways literal. All they had to do in that moment was change direction, right? And when you speak about change direction, it reminds me of a GPS, right? Remember, maps. If you made an error with a map, it was your error. Right? That the map wasn't going to recalculate the route, right? The map is in front of you. You have a map. You have the map. The map is going to tell you where you have to go to get to where you want to be, right? But now what did they do? They made it digital. It's a digital map. So now what happens when you go off on the wrong exit or take the wrong turn, the GPS itself recalculates. It stops and readjusts. Why? Because now you're taking a different path, right? So it starts reconnecting, it recalculates, and then it reroutes you, right? The Holy Spirit of God is even greater than a GPS, because a GPS receives its signal, its connection from a satellite. But the God that you and I serve lives above space, above satellites, and can see everything with ease. And why not allow the Holy Spirit to guide us? He was a gift left from who? From Jesus Christ. He says, I am going to heaven, but I'm going to cry out to the Father. I'm going to beg the Father to send a consoler. Someone who's going to be with you in your pain, which means you're going to suffer pain. He will be there to carry you, which means you're going to fall. He will be there to guide you, which means you will stray away from the path at times. But you have to trust that the Holy Spirit of God knows what's best for us. He is the third person of the Trinity, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, and he is left on earth to guide us. He is the one that when he sees that we are getting off track, he recalculates and readjusts us so that we may follow the straight and narrow path. I don't want a GPS. I have the Holy Spirit of God. He knows everything. He's better than a map. He's better than a GPS. He guides me in spirit and in truth. Doesn't guide me based on what has been established on earth. His logic goes beyond. His understanding, his connection goes beyond the satellites. He created the space where the satellites are stationary or where they are now. He created the man who he also gave them the knowledge and the wisdom to create these satellites. Why will I put my trust in creation when I have already known the Creator? How is it that I can trust that my vehicle is going to get me from point A to point B, but I can't trust that God knows what's best for me? We wouldn't be here without Him. We get ahead of ourselves so many times in our lives, and sometimes we just have to what? Stop and readjust. We were close. Give your hand a round of applause. You guys, you guys are great. Dylan was a little silent back there, but we'll give him a chance. It's okay. He's a little preoccupied right now. So, Proverbs 14:12 says that there's a way that seems right to man. There's a way that seems right to man. There's a way that seems right to me. There's a way that seems right to you. But unfortunately, that way, that path may lead to death. Because we're not counting on the Creator, but we are counting on the creation. We're relying on the creation. We're relying on what? On a man-made currency. We're relying on what? On a man-made medicine. We're relying on what? On man-made theologies and ideologies, and we are forgetting the most important thing, which is the Creator. Creation will never surpass the Creator. Never. And sometimes we just get so ahead of ourselves and we start trusting in ourselves, we start trusting in the people around us. When the Bible says, you know, damned be the man who trusts in another man. But we want to trust people more than we trust God. We want to tell them our most darkest, deepest secrets. And then when it comes out to the light, you betrayed me. No, you betrayed yourself. You gave up that secret. You gave up the secret formula to the Krabby Patty. You guys won't get that. It's for the younger people. You gave up the secret recipes to Grandma's famous chocolate chip cookies. And now you want to sue somebody because you gave up the recipe, because you entrusted a friend with it. Let me tell you something. Whatever you entrust to God stays between you and God. There's no room for doubt. There's no room for judgment. There's no room for error. That's why we have to stop and readjust. Now, I've always heard said that while there is life, there is still hope. Right? So while there is life, there is still time to refresh ourselves, to reboot, right? It's like a computer that's been on all night. It's going to start malfunctioning. It's going to start doing little glitches here and there, right? Sometimes the guys at work, they get in the cars and they leave the computers on for the next guy. So what I do, because I realize that a lot of these guys don't understand how simple a computer is, you know, sometimes if you leave it running, it's going to overheat, right? The motherboard is sending so many different signals around. So every time I get into a vehicle at work, I shut down the computer. I shut it down. Now the computer can't do anything. And then what happens? When I turn it on again, when I repower it, it reinitiates. Starts all over. So it's like nobody used it. Everything changes. Everything refreshes. All the tabs are refreshed. All the cache data that was in there starts refreshing. Everything changes, right? Same thing in the life of a Christian. You're overheating. You're overworked. You're overwhelmed. You can't even, there's nothing more you can take in. It's like that. You're at the brink of the straw that breaks the camel's back. And it's very dangerous in these times for us to feel that way. Because this is where the church of God has to be empowered. Has to be fortified. Like a castle that cannot be penetrated. Covered. by the skirts of Christ in his church. Covered under the wings of the omnipotent one. These are the times where the church has to be the strongest they've ever been. Because we are nearing not just the rapture, but we are also nearing the judgment that is to come to this world for turning their backs on God. We've seen it in every branch of government, local, federal. We've seen it in all the businesses that closed their doors when people needed them the most. And sad to say, we saw it in many leaders in the church who, when tragedy struck, closed their doors. How insane is that? How do you expect different results when you're doing the same thing as everyone else? This was the time where in this pandemic and in these hurricanes and these tribulations, these trials, where the church's doors have to be opened the most. Pastor Moradi said it, even a virus, as small and microscopic as it is, has to obey the voice of Jesus, has to know the name of Jesus. There's no disease that can counter the power of the God that we serve. There's no sickness. There's no ailment. There's no deficiency. There's no war. And if we are believing that there is, we have to stop and readjust, because we have been casting our net to the left and Christ is calling us to cast our nets to the right. That's all we have to do. God bless you. Keep moving forward in Christ. This is just a reminder to all of us that Christ is coming very, very soon. Let's take up our swords and let's continue to fight the good fight. Put aside our beliefs. Put aside our disagreements. Put aside our indifferences and surrender to the Holy Spirit. God bless you.
Pray, and if someone would like to conclude the message.